The following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
This number of lessons having to do with how we communicate with one another, how we speak one another. And I think at least one of the reasons why how we speak to one another is so important is because the manner in which we speak to one another is oftentimes, if not always, a reflection of how we think about one another. If I am short with you, it is because I have minimized your importance. And so forth. So our communication is in many respects a reflection of our hearts. Remember that Jesus said that out of the heart are the issues of life. And out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart rather, the mouth speaketh. So if our mouth speaks according to the abundance of our hearts, and if our communication is unbiblical, what does that say about our hearts? Yeah, that there's something unbiblical going on in our hearts. Exactly. And so this is a matter that goes very much to the centrality of the Christian life. It's one thing for us to study, and I don't want to minimize these things either, but it's one thing for us to study a Christian view of philosophy and a Christian view of history and a Christian view of government and these various other things that are, in fact, issues of life. But it's important that along with that, we understand that the Christian religion is a very personal thing. And I don't mean that now in the sense of private, but it's a personal thing in the sense that each of us must guard his own lips, his own tongue, his own heart. We cannot simply turn that over to someone else. So what I want us to continue with this afternoon is just some general guidelines from Scripture regarding Christian communication. Last week we began to look at what we might call a biblical approach to communication. We saw the danger, for example, of not listening, of talking too much, of nagging, of meddling. Did we do this? Some of you are looking at me with such blank looks that it's as though I'm the only one who was here. Do y'all remember that? Okay. Not bragging. Of being slow to speak, of being wise in our timing of when we say things, of being willing to admit wrongs, of not lying. In other words, there are a number of things that are involved in speaking the truth in love than simply refraining from lies. Speaking the truth in love really does involve placing our entire approach to communications in submission to God's Word. Let's say five initial guidelines that we can pray in the first person, or that we can ask for in the first person. In Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." There is a sense in which we ask God then in this prayer, following the prayer of the psalmist, there is a sense in which we ask God to set a watch. Some of you might be thinking about this thing that we wear on our wrist to tell time. The idea of setting a watch. How many of you children know what a watchdog is? What's a watchdog? What will a watchdog do if the wrong person comes around your house? Will he just yawn and go back to sleep? No. What will he do? He'll let you know about it, won't he? He'll bark. He'll let you know that there's someone here that I don't think should be here. Well, see, that's why he's a watchdog. He is setting a watch around the house. so that no one approaches the house that isn't supposed to? What is a night watchman? Is he someone who goes around the building setting all the watches for people? What does a night watchman do? A night watchman is on watch. He makes sure that nothing is going on in the building or on the grounds that isn't supposed to be going on. Isn't that right? Well, that's what the psalmist is praying for, is that God would set a watch on his mouth so that nothing would be going on in the psalmist's mouth that isn't supposed to be going on. Well, that's a good prayer for us, isn't it? Isn't that a good thing for us to pray? Well, here's what the psalmist says. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Then he goes on to say, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. So he's saying that this should be the very thing that we're praying for day by day, that God would set a watch upon our mouths, that our language, that our speech would be something that glorifies the Lord. In Psalm 120, verse 3, we have the psalmist, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Pardon me, in verse 2 rather. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. We have here a prayer that the psalmist would be delivered from those who lie about him. And he broadens the idea of lying lips to that of a deceitful tongue. How many of you have ever been experienced in something where perhaps someone didn't lie about you, but either by leaving some important thing unsaid or by giving a wrong impression, there was an attempt to deceive? Some of you are looking at me like you have no experience with this. Do you live on the same planet I do? How many of you parents have ever asked your child, I told you not to cross the street. Did you cross the street out here in front of the house? And the child crossed the street on the side of the house. Oh no, I didn't cross the street on the front of the house. Is that a lie? Well, it's certainly an intent to deceive, isn't it? Again, we don't have to say something that's contrary to the facts in order to have an intention to deceive, do we? This is something that we need to recognize, that we cannot simply play fast and loose with the truth. We cannot simply say something that is theoretically or strictly speaking true if we have some knowledge that it will deceive. Now, I'm speaking now of one to whom we owe the truth. We'll talk in the course of events as we spend more time on this. And I hope you'll understand that I'm giving you a little bit of a preview here. But, you know, the fact of it is, we do not owe the whole truth to everybody just because they ask it. Did you know that? Just because somebody asks you information does not mean that you, by that very fact, have an obligation to give it to them. We'll talk about that as time goes by. In Hebrews 13:15, the writer there in Hebrews talks about our lips offering up a sacrifice of praise. What is it that our lips are supposed to be involved in? Especially as we gather together here for worship, our lips are to be involved generally in offering up a sacrifice of praise. The praise of righteous lips, the praise of lips that call upon the Lord in spirit and in truth. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now think about that. In the Old Testament, what kind of a sacrifice did people have to bring? They were required on certain occasions to bring sacrifices of lambs or of goats or of bullocks, right? Now, Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice who's put away all those sacrifices. But does that mean that there is no more way that we sacrifice to God? No. We sacrifice to God with our lips by singing thanksgiving unto Him, by singing praise unto Him, by calling upon His name. Our lips become instruments of sacrifice. So the sacrifice in the Old Testament, what happened to it? It was dragged to the sanctuary and its throat was cut, wasn't it? The throat was slit in such a way that what do you suppose would happen to an animal whose throat had been cut? What do you suppose would happen to it? It'd bleed, yeah. Yeah, unless there was a Band-Aid put on it, what would happen? You'd die. Yes. Yes. And so now, if our lips are to be offered up as sacrifices, what has to happen, do you suppose? Do you remember how Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, and he said, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You remember the concern he had for his lips? And then what happened? The angel took a coal from the altar of incense or altar of sacrifice and brought it and placed it upon his lips so that his lips became clean. In other words, his lips then had to be offered up for use by God. And then, of course, he was given a commission to go and preach. But while we don't necessarily all have a commission to go and preach, we do all have a commission to go and praise, to go in and render up thanksgiving. So there is a sacrifice of our lips that is offered up unto God. In Ephesians 4:29, we see again the general principle that we are to speak to one another, dare I say, encouragingly. Now, sometimes we get the impression that what it means to encourage someone is to make him feel good. But now let's stop and think about the word for just a minute. What would it mean to embolden someone? To make him bold. What would it mean to encourage someone? To make him of good courage, to make him of strong courage. So to encourage doesn't necessarily make us feel better. What it does is it stirs us up to our duty. Do you see that? Does that give you a new perspective on what it means to encourage somebody? Sometimes to encourage someone to their duty might not make them feel good at all. Did you know that? And we have a tendency to think of that kind of speech as not being very encouraging, right? But the fact of it is, if we're stirring someone up in our speech, if we're emboldening them for their duty, then that's what God calls encouraging speech. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Now, let me give you an example of something that you might say to me that would make me feel good, but that would not minister grace to me. If you were to say to me, well, Pastor, just go ahead and continue on in that sin. Right? Well, that might make me feel good about myself. Right? But would it do me good? No, it would do me harm for you to tell me to continue on to my sin. However, if you were to tell me, Pastor, that sin has offended me and you need to quit it, that may not make me feel good about myself, but what would it do? It would encourage me to live a more righteous life, wouldn't it? It would embolden me to do what's right. It would minister grace to me. And then finally in James 1:26, James has much to say about the tongue. In James 1:26, let's derive from James one principle at this point. And in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Is that powerful enough for you? How many of you, that just makes you feel so good about your religion now? Well, see, James is encouraging us. He's emboldening us to live righteously. What he's telling us is this, that if we have a form of religion, but our tongues are out of control, that because of the fact, now where do our words originate? Where do they come from? Do they just start back here in our larynx? Yeah, they don't start in our chest either, right? They don't start in our lungs. They start up here in our hearts. So, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, if I don't have control over my tongue, what does that mean about my heart? What does that mean about my thoughts? It means that my thoughts aren't the right thoughts, doesn't it? And so James concludes, if you have the form of religion, you seem to be religious, you come to church regularly, you do the things you're supposed to do, you find yourself in all the right lines and on all the right lists, but you don't bridle your tongue, that is to say, that your tongue speaks things that it ought not to speak, then that means that you've deceived yourself. And your religion is what?
In vain.
Even though you may be in the on the finest lists, even though you may do all the right things, if you haven't bridled your tongue, you've deceived yourself. Is that a hard saying? Is it a harsh saying? No. Sounds harsh to our ears, but it's not a harsh saying, it's a hard saying. Shall we go ahead and make that distinction now? Okay, what is a harsh saying? Tell me what, not according to God's word. Is that what you said? Not according to righteous judgment. That's exactly right. That's a harsh saying. We need to get this idea out of our heads that harshness means saying things that displease other people. That's not what harshness is. Harshness is speaking unjustly. It's saying things that reflect an untrue judgment. That is a harsh judgment or a harsh saying. Let me ask you this. Are there any harsh sayings or harsh judgments with God? Does God ever say things that are hard to be received? Yes, quite often. Does he ever call people names? Regularly. And yet, we confess that he's not harsh. Well, then what is harshness? Harshness must be something other than calling people names. It must be something other than saying hard sayings. Well, it is something other than that. It's unjust or unrighteous judgments. Does that give you some new insight? If you don't take anything else with you this afternoon, does that give you some new insight on what harshness is? How many of you already knew? I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you already knew that that's what harshness was? How many of you thought harshness was probably something else? I think most people do. I think most people have the idea that harshness means grumpy. Right? Something like that. But harshness is really overstating a case, unrighteous judgment, rushing to judgment. Let's move along. Those are general guidelines, and I guess now we're going to descend a little bit more to the particular. What I've tried to do is set these up so that we start with the most general statements of all, and as we proceed, we descend more and more and more to the particular. Well, there are more particulars than there are generals, right? There's one general, guard the tongue. And so now as we descend to the particulars, we're going to find that there are more and more of them. So we're descending to another level of particularity. Did you have communication guidelines as your previous heading? Or general guidelines? Or very general guidelines? Or super general guidelines? Something like that. And did you have five of them? Five? Set a guard on my lips. Deliver me from lying lips, lips that offer up a sacrifice of praise, speaking encouragingly and bridling the tongue. Okay? Some of you have notes now that look like mine. Let's hope that we both can do more with them than just write them down. Okay, to become more particular, be a ready listener. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 1:19. Some of you were wondering. See, I've heard that before. James 1:19. And then in Proverbs 18:13, we're going to spend a good bit of time in Proverbs 18. You might want to even put a ribbon in that place or a bookmark or something. We're going to come back to Proverbs 18 many times, if not today, then certainly in the course of our study. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. Well, what is Solomon saying here? He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame unto him. Is he saying more than just be a ready listener? He's saying something more than that, isn't he? What's he saying? He that answers a matter before he hears it, it'll be a folly and a shame to him. Isn't he saying, don't speak to something until you understand it? Isn't he saying, make sure you've heard everything that you need to hear before you start running your yap? Isn't he saying that if you begin talking about something before all the facts have been gathered, that you're going to look like a fool? In fact, I think he's saying more than look like, isn't he? Be a ready listener. Gather information. Bring together personal observations. Don't depend upon rumors. Okay? Do not speak until the other party has finished speaking. Does anybody else but me have this problem, that when the other person is talking, you think about what you're going to say next? I think that may be something else that Solomon's talking about here in Proverbs 18. That we need to be careful to listen and not answer before we've heard everything the other person has to say. Because the very thing that we're going to object to, he may say something that helps us to understand what he's getting at in the very next breath. Well, this second guideline goes along with that. Be slow to speak. Be ready to hear. Be slow to speak. Think first. Think before you speak. I wish I could do this better. I say I wish this. I am working on it. I'm not very good at it yet. I hope to get better. But I think there's just some people, you say something to them, and they just spend a certain amount of time allowing silence to fall before they answer. And whether they're collecting their thoughts, or whether they're considering what you're saying, or whether they're just biding their time, there's just a certain class to that, isn't there? That's something that we need to work on, being slow to speak, thinking first. And along that same idea of being slow to speak, using terms that the other party can understand and accept. Now, some of us who have been married for more than a couple of months know that there are certain terms that the other party to our marriage simply can't accept. We know that about them, don't we? I'm not asking you single people for an answer. But us married folks, we know, don't we, that there are certain terms, certain ideas, certain concepts, certain words that the other party just really has a difficult time accepting. You know, I have worked more and more on using the term neglect when I want to use the term refuse. I really believe that when I've told my children to do something and they don't do it, and they understood what I told them to do, that they've refused to do it. That's what I really think. But a less provocative word is that they've neglected to do it. Right? Because they didn't stand up to me and spit in my face while they were saying, no, 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 no. Right? So we're just making a distinction. Well, they didn't do it very often anyway. No, they didn't do that at all. So, using terms that the other party not only understands, but that the other party can accept, that the other party can deal with, that don't light a fuse. Am I using a term that you all understand? You know what I mean by lighting a fuse? What do you light a fuse on? Something you expect to blow up, right? Okay, let's turn to the Proverbs, Proverbs 15. Be slow to speak, think first, use terms the other party can understand and accept. Look at 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? In other words, Solomon here seems to be assuming what? That there's a right time to answer. That there's a right time to speak. Look at verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Now, I'm not suggesting now that that always means that someone has to sit down and do a word study or a topical study or a study of a certain passage of Scripture in order to answer. But it means that one works out and works hard at an answer. That may mean investing some time in an answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You see the contrast there? The mouth of the wicked just opens up and stuff pours out. The mouth of the righteous, on the other hand, waits and studies, considers, thinks about, and then answers. In Proverbs chapter 29, I'm at verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? He says the first thing that comes to his mind. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Doesn't say he's a fool, does it? Says he'd be better off as a fool. He'd have more hope if he were a fool. A man who is hasty in his words. See him? Well, there's more hope of a fool than of him. And then we've already mentioned James 1:19. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Third, what were the first two? Be a ready listener, be slow to speak. Third, do not magnify your case, exaggerate your case, or minimize the other party's case. You know what? The fact of it is, as you go through life, you're going to have disagreements with other people. You're not going to agree about everything with everybody. Did you know that yet? Well, I'm seeing some of you who are very young are already nodding your head. It doesn't take us long to learn that, does it? As we go through life, we're going to have disagreements with people. What we're talking about in this series of lessons is how we deal with those disagreements. Well, sometimes we exaggerate our own case, we maximize or magnify our own case, and we minimize the other person's case. Oh yeah, well you did that, but for some reason it's unimportant. You said that, but for some reason I don't remember. I, on the other hand, have done all these marvelous things that have made it very clear that I'm right, and you've ignored them. That's the nature of exaggerating our own case and minimizing the other party's case. Look at how many of you have ever been involved in a conversation where, of course, you didn't do that, but the other party did? Some of you have been involved in a conversation like that. You know what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, and of course, you do understand that I'm being facetious when I say that I don't think any of you have done that. We have all done that, haven't we? We have all done that, haven't we? I'm not looking up. Okay. Again, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. If we exaggerate our own case, are we speaking the truth? If we magnify it at the expense of what is true, of what is the case, if we exaggerate our own case, are we speaking the truth in love? Are we? If we minimize the other party's case, are we speaking the truth in love? Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Well, Pastor, surely you're not saying that exaggerating my case is lying, are you? Yes, it's an intent to deceive. When I'm attempting to overstate my case, which I've done millions of times, if I've told you once, I've told you a million times not to exaggerate. So if we overstate our case, if we exaggerate our case, are we deceiving? Are we lying? Yes. And verse 25 here says, put away lying and speak the truth with your neighbor. In Colossians 3:8, or 8 and 9, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. What's the implication there? That lying, exaggerating, overstating our case belongs to the old man and his deeds, the flesh. And then finally in Matthew 6:34, and if this verse doesn't frighten you, if this verse doesn't, I don't know how to say this, but just to say, put the fear of God in you. I don't know how to do it. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, we don't have to exaggerate the evil of someone else. We don't have to tell worse than it is. Some of you have heard me use the expression, and I don't know when I first started using it. I don't know if I got it from my bringing up or where I got it. But you've heard me use the expression, borrowing trouble. Maybe some of you haven't heard me. How many of you have heard me use the expression, don't borrow trouble? How many of you have no idea what I was saying? I was talking about Matthew 6. Oh, you do too know what I'm saying. You just think if you raise your hand that I'll explain it, right? I'll explain it anyway. Matthew 6:34 says that we ought not to take thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Now, that doesn't mean we don't plan, does it? What does it mean? It means that we don't expect trouble. We don't go out borrowing trouble from the future. We don't go out saying, well, such and such bad thing might happen, so I'm going to order my life according to that bad thing happening. Or, when it comes to interpersonal relationships, we don't say, well, I just know what he'll do. I know what she'll say. That's borrowing trouble. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take care of the evil you know about. Don't try to make things worse than they are. Don't borrow trouble from the future. Take care of the trouble you know about. Matthew 6:34. So the third item was what? Don't exaggerate your own case or minimize the other party's case. Don't magnify, don't minimize. Number four. Sometimes a conversation may be counterproductive. You know what? There are times when anything you say is the wrong thing to say. There are times. Some of you have run into them and you thought you got your hair caught in a lawnmower. Some of you are looking at me like, what kind of a conversation is he talking? No. If you've been in business more than a day, you've run into conversations that were counterproductive from the very beginning. Sometimes a conversation may be counterproductive. Always inform the other party as to when you are unwilling to carry on a conversation at the present time. It's a simple rule. You can say very simple things. I mean, things that for some reason we forget to say. Like, I just can't talk about that right now. Again, moving back to Proverbs 15:28. There are just some times that a conversation is unproductive. And then in Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Now here's what I'm getting at. You might listen to that verse or look that verse up and say, what in the world does that have to do with telling the other person that you're unwilling to carry on the conversation yet? Well, it's because you haven't studied the issue well enough to be able to discuss it yet. We have to increase learning, we have to increase knowledge sometimes before we can carry on a productive conversation. Look at verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. He goes back and studies an issue. He figures out what he's going to say and how he's going to say it, what he's going to talk about, how he's going to approach the subject. Then he carries on the conversation. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. That means that sin is not lacking in a multitude of words. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. In other words, children, there are times when the best thing to say is nothing at all. There are times when the best thing, women, this is one of the hardest things. Now, here I am standing here as a man telling you how to live as a woman. But you know what? One of the hardest things for you to do sometimes is just be still. Have I missed the mark? Sometimes no matter what you say to that grumpy old husband of yours, is going to be the wrong thing. Now, I'm looking at all the women. I'm not singling any of you out. I have a tendency when I say grumpy old husband to look at my wife. But listen, there are times, ladies, when you might be just as right as you can be. Right as rain, right? You can be just as right as you can be, and the best thing to keep peace is to refrain your lips. Because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Told you we'd be back to Proverbs 18. In Proverbs 18:2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover himself. In other words, if he stops and thinks about it, he's going to find out he's wrong. So he doesn't have a delight in understanding. Sometimes, this is part of our sinful nature, guys, ladies, sometimes we refuse understanding because it means we're going to have to change. Means we're going to have to live our lives differently than we've been living them. And so the fool doesn't delight in understanding because as soon as he gets understanding, he's going to realize there's something wrong going on in his heart and he's going to have to change. And the reason he doesn't want to change is because he's a fool. We could look at other passages. Proverbs 20:15 is close, or close by. Proverbs 20:15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. So there are times that we just say to the person to whom we're talking, you know, this is not the right time to carry on this conversation. I have not studied it as carefully as I should have, or as I could have, or as I ought to. And I want to increase my understanding before we carry on this conversation any farther. Now, this is going to sound like a silly question to ask, but what quality of life must we have? What virtue must we have to say something like that? Integrity? Patience? Humility. I think that's the key thing. I don't know who said that. But I think that's the key thing. Because you know what? One of the hardest things for us to say is, I don't know. Now, I was in the business world for a number of years, and I was a manufacturer's representative for a lot of those years. And as a manufacturer's representative, as I would talk to engineers who knew everything there was to know about their project. Now, there might not be a lot to know yet, but everything there was to know, they knew it about their project. And they would ask me a question about some product. Do I have some product that would help them solve some problem they were having with their project? You see how I would want to make my product available to them by solving a problem that they have, right? Well, there were times that I just had to scratch my head. I don't know if this will solve your problem or not. I'm going to have to go back to somebody at the factory and find out. And when I would go back to the factory, I would have more than one person's wisdom involved. They'd say, well, no, you can't really do it that way. But you know what? We've been working on a new product that we haven't even gotten our catalog.
We'll learn how to really,
that is designed exactly for
truly
what we're talking about,
confront one another in love.
See,
how
the
to,
best thing in a case like that that you can do,
that's
say,
what the word admonish actually means. It means to confront someone.
No.
To hold a mirror up to his face.
No.
So that he can't look
anymore. How many of you, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this time, how many of you have ever gotten yourself in trouble because you forgot to say, I don't know? Well, I think all of us, if we were going to be terribly honest with ourselves, would have to raise our hands. There is a time that we simply have to go back and study an issue, and we have to honestly say to the person, whether it's our wives, our husbands, a co-worker, a boss, an employee, one of our children or one of our parents. object. You see how I would want to make my product available to them by solving a problem that they have, right? Well, there were times that I just had to scratch my head. I don't know if this will solve your problem or not. I'm going to have to go back to somebody at the factory and find out. And when I would go back to the factory, I would have more than one person's wisdom involved. They'd say, well, no, you can't really do it that way. But you know what? We've been working on a new product that we haven't even gotten our catalog yet.
So we'll
that is designed exactly for what you're talking about.
And yes, I will be stepping on some
toes.
In
a case like that, that you can do is say,
you know, mine among them.
I don't.
But that's the only way that I can speak the truth in love. Let's stand and be.
Now, how many of you, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this time. How many of you have ever gotten yourself in trouble because you forgot to say, I don't know? Well, I think all of us, if we were going to be terribly honest with ourselves, would have to raise our hands. There is a time that we simply have to go back and study an issue, and we have to honestly say to the person, whether it's our wives, our husbands, a co-worker, a boss, an employee, one of our children, or one of our parents, whatever our relationship might be to that other person, we just sometimes have to say to them, I don't know yet. I need to study this further. I need to find out. I need to check with somebody else who is wiser than I and get back to you on it. And sometimes, now let's be fair, let's drop the other shoe. Sometimes when we get involved in a conversation, especially where there's a disagreement, we try to give the other person the impression that if he can't answer us right now, that there is no answer. That's a fallacy called argumentum ad ignorantium. If you can't answer me, I must be right. And we need to just do away with that kind of pressure also. Once again, what's our key principle? Speaking the truth in love. Is it loving to commit a fallacy in order to win an argument? No. What is it we're searching for? Are we searching for the most debate points, or are we searching for the truth? If we're searching for the truth, then let's just put the debate stuff behind us. Let's just get rid of that, because debates are not designed for win-win situations. Debates are designed so that there is going to be a winner and a loser. And that does not minister grace to the hearer. Any conversation that ministers grace to the hearer will be what? Two winners. And I'm assuming now a two-sided conversation, right? Not a round robin. Number five. This is something the other guy always does. Do not quarrel or strive. I'm simply contending for the truth. He's quarreling with me. Right? I'm being resolute against his stubbornness. Right? We have a tendency to use good sounding words for the same faculty or the same way of dealing with one another. Same approach toward one another, that we have a pejorative for the other guy and something with a pretty good connotation for ourselves, right? I'm not quarrelsome. I'm simply conscious of what it is to stand for the truth. Right? The other guy is quarrelsome. He's stubborn. I'm resolute. Right? I have integrity. He's just old-fashioned. You see how we do that? No? I have never seen so many uncommitted looks. I think all of you need to join a poker tournament. But not for gambling. But not for gambling. No. Just I've never seen such uncommitted facial expressions in my life. On as many people at one time. I don't mean to make light of this, but relax. Proverbs 17:4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. If you stop and think about that for a minute, and don't just let the words roll off your back, you'll realize that there's a tension in these words. What is the tension? Look at here. Normally, we think of a liar not as giving ear to something, but as speaking something, don't we? Don't we normally think of a liar as someone who is speaking? But this says that a person can be a liar by listening. If he listens to a naughty tongue. Well, sometimes we just have to say, I won't listen to that. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. We just have to say sometimes, I won't give heed. I won't listen. You know, there have been times, because of the fact that I am the pastor of the church and because of the fact that I've been on the session for a number of years, I'll just say this without calling any names, without looking at anybody. I'm very studiously looking down here. There have been times in the past when people have come to me and they've said, did you know such and such about such and such a person? And I hope I have always been careful to say to you, have you talked to him or her about that? Even if it's the children also need to learn early on. And I'm not suggesting now that there's never a time when the children ought not to come to mom or dad and say something's going on. You know, if somebody's back in the area where all the oily rags are kept playing with matches, probably the sibling ought to come tell mom or dad about that, right? You know, there are times that there are just some things that ought to be tattled. But we need to be careful that we don't just turn our children into tattlers and talebearers by being willing to listen to every time they have a quarrel against their brother or sister. They come usually magnifying, right? Usually magnifying what has been done. Some of you are sitting there nodding like you're remembering your own childhood. Well, that may be the case. But we need to be careful that we don't listen to things that, whether they're intended to or designed to, nevertheless will stir up strife. We need to make sure that we have it clear in our minds that we are going to say to people, have you discussed that with him? Have you discussed that with her? Have you approached him or her about that? Remember, when we go back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if a brother has trespassed against us, and let's assume now that it's a real trespass, who do we go to? Which member of session are we supposed to bring it up with? Well, unless it has to do with a member of session, none of them. Proverbs 20. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. You all know what meddling means? That's a good Texas word, isn't it? I'm not talking about middling, not talking about the average, I'm talking about meddling, interfering in things that don't pertain to you. Well, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. How many of you would like to be honorable? All of you? Sure. Sure. Well, here's one way that you can achieve honor is by simply ceasing from strife. And many times, what is required for us to cease from strife is to go to the person that we're having the strife with. You know that? we're going to talk about this more as time goes by, but many times we believe that we're being forbearing towards someone when all we're doing is bearing a grudge. We're going to talk about that a little bit in Leviticus 19, about not bearing a grudge. So do not quarrel, do not strive. Admit it. Number six. Admit it when you're wrong. Many times, the way we admit that we're wrong is by way of a bargain, right? Well, now I've admitted that I'm wrong in this area, but you have to admit now that you were wrong in this other area, right? So we use it as a bargaining chip. Listen, if you're wrong, you're wrong. It's not a bargaining chip. You just admit it, you're wrong. I'll tell you something, if you admit that you're wrong when you don't think you're wrong, you're going to continue to bring up the fact that you thought you were right. That's the way you are, because you're just like me. And that's the way I think. If I try to admit when if I try to use it as a bargaining chip when I think I'm really right, it'll come back up again. What I'm talking about is not a bargaining chip. What I'm talking about is when you're really wrong, you admit that you're wrong. And you don't minimize it. Of course, I never do that, but you folks do. Right? We all minimize, even when we admit that we were wrong. Well, yeah, I was wrong, but look what you did to make me wrong. We minimize. In Proverbs 16:2, all the ways, or did we already talk about Proverbs 12:15? Did I bring that one up yet? Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Obviously, people don't just generally wake up in the morning and think, well, I need to do 10 wrong things today. What will they be? Everyone thinks their own way is right. That's why they did it. The difference between a fool and a wise man is a fool keeps on doing it. A wise man hearkens to counsel, admits that he was wrong, and does it another way now. I use a silly example. I think it's maybe a little bit too long and boring, but the example of a man who puts on his trousers by hanging them up on a door and then taking a running jump into his trousers is going to bang his head on the door every time, isn't he? Right? That's not the way you put on your... Some of you are looking at me like, that's the way you put on your trousers. What's wrong with that? So somebody says to you, you know what? You could do this with fewer headaches if you would just do it one leg at a time. Well, at that point, if you're willing to hearken to counsel, you're going to have fewer headaches putting on your trousers. Right? Now that's silly, isn't it? None of us do anything as silly as that. None of us are involved in any kind of self-destructive behavior. Yes, it's meant to be silly. But nevertheless, we do a lot of silly things simply because we don't want to give them up. We've always done it that way, and what's wrong with it? In Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Again, this is under the subject of admitting it when we're wrong. Everyone thinks that he's right. Everyone's right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the thoughts.
The Lord pondereth the thoughts. Pardon me. The Lord pondereth the hearts. That's right. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:29. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. What does it mean to harden your face, do you suppose? Sure, to set it against change. To just become so firm. That's right, that's hardening your face. To become so firm in your ways, to become so set on not changing. Of course, that's simply being resolute, isn't it? To become so set that we will not change. What does the Bible say about such a one? A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. So the one who hardens his face is called what? Wicked. Yes. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful one who can find? This is such a good example here in verse 6 of how Solomon speaks that I want to... I mean, sometimes Solomon does speak in generalities, but here... This is such a guarded statement, isn't it? You know, how many times do we make unguarded statements like all, always, never, no one, everybody? You always do that. You're forever saying things like that. What are you denying it for? Right? Don't we do that? See how guarded the statement here of Solomon is? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Well, once again, proclaiming our own goodness, proclaiming the rightness of our own cause is counterproductive if our cause isn't right, if we're not right. It's destructive. Matthew 5, one last one. We're going a little bit over because we had a little bit of extra tape. So we're going a little bit over, but in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 25. I wish I knew how to press this home as hard as I want to. I wish I knew how to press it home harder than I know I'm able to. But read with me here in Matthew 5, 23 through, I said 23 through 25. Let's say 23 through 26. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now the assumption here that the aught that he has against thee is a righteous aught. That he has something against thee that he ought to have against thee. I used a word that may have been ambiguous. That the aught means anything. Okay, if you learn that your brother has anything against you, okay, something major, something huge, something earth-shaking, know if he has anything at all against you. Now, this is assuming that it's righteous. He has something righteous against you. Okay. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Because the idea here is that of the peace offering. The peace offering is to be offered up to God after peace has been made between two of God's people. So you leave the offering, you go and make the peace that's represented, that's symbolized by the peace offering, then you come back and make the peace offering. It's not enough to go through the motions. The reconciliation must have taken place. Now, look at verses 25 and 26, because this is the part that is so, so difficult. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence,
till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Do you see the nature of the advice that Christ is giving here? Do you see the nature of what he's saying to us? He's saying that if we don't agree quickly, that we can expect to have the worst done to us. Well, what's he warning us against? Stiff neck. He's warning us against a hard-hearted, stiff-necked attitude that won't be reconciled. He's telling us, agree quickly. Don't wait. Don't sit back and think, now can I get better terms? Agree quickly. Unless it gets a whole lot worse for you. Well, there's another one here that I really, really, really want to get to. But I don't think we're going to have time to... Well, I know we're not going to have time to do it this afternoon because it's significant enough that we need to talk about it at length. And that is the grease that must go into a conversation. You know what grease does? It doesn't make the wheel turn, but what does it do? It makes the wheel turn smoothly, doesn't it? The grease that has to go into a relationship is, listen carefully, forgive and forget. I know some of you are thinking, well, I can forgive. I know I'm commanded to forgive, but I'm not sure about this forgetting part. You know, how do you just wipe something from your memory? Okay, think about this for the next week, and when we get back together next Lord's Day, then Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll be able to talk about forgiving and forgetting. Think about this. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31:34. Some of you know Jeremiah, the structure of Jeremiah, well enough to know that Jeremiah 31:34 is speaking of the very nature, the very essence, if you will, of the new covenant. Verse 33, he says, "This shall be the covenant that I'll make with Israel and Jacob after those days. I'll put my law in their inward parts, write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will..." Now listen carefully to this. "I will remember their sin no more." Now, is God omniscient? Is it possible for God to wipe something from his memory? Of course not. So this idea of forgiving and forgetting is not something that involves wiping it from our memories. If it doesn't involve wiping it from our memories, what does it involve? Well, this is something that we have to think about, that we have to study, that we have to ponder. It's going to take some time. We're not going to have time to do it right now. But Lord willing, next Lord's Day, be here and find out what it means to forgive and forget, and find out what a salutary effect that has on a relationship. Let's stand and call upon the Lord to apply to us what we've heard. Father, we have heard very hard things this day, things that we confess that not only have we been guilty of them, but that in ourselves, that is in our own power, we have no ability to change. We therefore cry unto thee, as did the psalmist, to place a guard, a watch upon our mouths, to cause our lips to offer up unto thee the sacrifice of praise. We pray that thou wouldst teach us more and more how to communicate, how to speak with one another, speaking the truth in love, by being ready listeners, by being slow to speak and slow to anger, by not exaggerating or magnifying beyond the truth, by being willing to study through a subject before speaking to it, by avoiding quarrels and strife, especially meddling in the strife of others. And teach us, we pray, how to admit it when we're wrong, how to confess and forsake those things in our lives which we find abominations. Now as we go our separate ways, we pray that thou wouldst indeed cause us to remember the things that we've heard, that we would not be like that man who beheld his dirty face in a glass, realized the need he had for cleansing, and then walked away and became a forgetful hearer. Press these things home to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Shall we sing one more time before we part?